Thank you, Christoph at the back, and Martin and Laura. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, Spirit, we thank you that you've brought us from north and south and east and west of this city to be here. That you've brought us from north and a little bit further to the west of this continent to be here today, and that you saw us generations ago and brought us from north and south and east and west of this globe, calling us, knowing that we'd be here together on this day to praise the name of Jesus. Lord Jesus, you're faithful as we lift high your name to draw all people to yourself from north and south and east and west. So Lord Jesus, do that which you have said you will do. Holy Spirit, equip us to hasten the coming again of our Lord Jesus, so that every knee and every tongue will bow and confess respectively that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. I won't preach long, because if I do, we'll miss the ferry. But it's really good to be here. I've not been in the Netherlands since I was a child, and I've never been in Utrecht. And what we've been doing specifically in this season, in this year, in Shofar in the UK, we have two congregations. One is in London. We meet in Wimbledon. And the other is in Weybridge, which is in Surrey, just a little bit outside of London. And we're very close. We share one office. And what we've been emphasizing is the fact that there are three congregations in our region being Europe. And we know you're the furthest congregation. But we know this won't be the first visit that we make to you. And you're all welcome. We'd love to have you in London. We both our congregations meet in the morning. Until somebody owns a helicopter, we might not be able to do a service in the UK and a service here. But up until then, we'll settle for what we're doing now. What's so good about the gospel is the question I want to ask. What is so good about the gospel? But in order, I've left the question mark off, but in order to answer that question, you need to answer this question. Firstly, what is the gospel? So while I take off my jumper, maybe just think about your answer to that question. What is the gospel? So I don't know if lots of answers popped into your head, or maybe you were scratching around for some answers, but the gospel is not, because often it helps to define what something is not, it's not love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. That's not the gospel. That is our response to the gospel. Because of the gospel, we love God, and because we love God, we love our neighbor. So that's not the gospel. And another thing that the gospel is not is something that tips us into the kingdom of God. That's not what the gospel is either. It doesn't mark the boundary, if you like. So when we traveled here, we went through France and then through Belgium and then through Netherlands. And it's not as if it's just a line that we cross over. And once we've crossed that line, that's what the gospel is. That's not what the gospel is. How many gospels are there? How many is there? There's only one, okay? So if you have a Bible like mine, which is small and new, it will say Matthew, and then Mark, and and Luke and John. And sometimes that gives us a false impression. See, we've got the New Testament. And over the page, we've got Matthew. But if you have an older Bible, then it will say the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke and John. So there's different accounts of the Gospel that are recorded for us in here, but there's only one Gospel. And this is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. I'm using mostly Paul today. And this is what he says. I want to remind you, he's writing to the church in Corinth, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. There's a clue. By this gospel, you are saved. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. So what is the gospel? It's not salvation. The gospel is the means by which we are saved. That's what the gospel is. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is. So Paul received it from Jesus when Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And then Paul passed it on to the church in Corinth and the other churches which he planted. And in turn, those churches have passed it on and passed it on and passed it on until we have it here in Utrecht today. That's what the gospel is. It's something which isn't, the power of which isn't diminished when it's passed on. The power, if anything, grows. It definitely doesn't diminish when it's passed on. And when we receive it, Paul says here, by this gospel, you're saved, you received, and on which you've taken your stand. So the gospel is a solid rock for stability. We know that we will be saved, not because we're good. We know that we will be saved because God is good, and the gospel is powerful. That's how we know that we'll be saved. When my parents had their fourth child, the eldest of four, they had to or chose to buy a larger vehicle. And we were all excited because they were going to buy a minibus, a 9-seater. And we were excited about the colour of the vehicle and we were excited about the size of the vehicle. But a mechanic came round from church and he turned in the brochures that we were looking at. No internet then in those days. And he looked at the engine because that's the important thing. The gospel to salvation is like the engine to a vehicle. That's what the gospel is to salvation. Like the engine for the vehicle. The second is useless without the first. The vehicle is useless without the engine. And let me read an alternative version. I've not got it on the screen. You might think it's heretical. I want to remind you of the gym membership I gave to you. I want to remind you of the gym membership I gave to you and the gym which you have once visited. By this membership, you are kept fit. If what? By this membership, you're kept fit if you use it. Otherwise, I gave you the membership in vain. And maybe you can see where I'm going with this. At the children's school Christmas fair, we won a family pass for 1 month to the gym. And so my fitness went up, and since then, since January, it's gone downhill and outward. And one of the children said to me, Dad, we've got, Sally and I have five children. The eldest is 10 and the youngest is 2. One of the children said, Dad, hold your stomach in. I said, I am. Pushed them in the pram. Dad, run. I am. I'm not as fit as they think I am, nor am I as fit as they think I was. One of my proudest moments was when one of our sons said, my dad doesn't have a six-pack anymore. I was so pleased. Because in his mind, this dad must have had one at one point, even though he's never seen one. Look, I have one, it's just hiding. It's there, you just can't see it. The gospel is like a gymnasium. It's not like a vaccination. It's not like a vaccination. One shot, gospel, fine, done. It's not how it works. The gospel is like a gym. If I do not go, I will not be fit. If I do not continue to apply the gospel to my life, then I'm not walking in my salvation. Salvation is a process. It has a past, a present, and a future. And because it's a process, we need to be processed by it. We don't process the gospel stays the same. We are processed by the gospel, not one shot that saves it, us. Paul wrote to another church in Ephesians, he wrote this, Ephesians chapter 6, the church in Ephesus. Verse 15, he said, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So unless you do the weights, most of the things you do in the gym you use your feet for. So you might sit down to do rowing or whatever. But the gospel we put on our feet, where does salvation go? On our heads. Okay. So we're saved from top to toe. But it's the gospel which powers the salvation. The salvation comes on our head. It's a helmet. But the gospel goes on our feet. In other words, it moves us. We cannot stay the same if we're true to the gospel. We can't enter God's kingdom by staying the same. We have to leave one kingdom and become part of another kingdom. And the gospel has to change us. It has to move us. It's footwork. So the gospel takes us into God's presence where we're changed, and then it takes us from God's presence back to the world where we are part of the change in other people as well. That's what the gospel is. That's why it's good. It changes us. That's what's good about the gospel. So we were singing about an anchor that holds in a stormy gale. And back in the summer, I think Jackie, it was probably the first time Jackie came to a service, and you'll hear a little bit about Jackie's testimony shortly. We had a flood while I was preaching. So I noticed towards the end of the sermon, somebody started to kind of get a bit shifty in their seat, and I, like a preacher, oh, my preaching's doing something. It wasn't my preaching at all. They'd looked out of the window, and there was a flood of water coming down the street, and then Sally, my wife, was teaching the children downstairs on the ground floor. We were on the second floor. They saw it 1 minute on the road, and within a minute, it was at the door to the building. And a water pipe, a main water pipe, had burst, and it flooded the street. So we were stuck upstairs on the second floor. Thankfully, we were there. We could salvage our electrical equipment. The fire brigade had to come and evacuate us. But the gospel is like a rock which is firm and solid and stable. It doesn't move. The biggest flood in the world won't change the gospel. It's a solid rock on which we stand. In other words, we know that God accepts us. We know that we're saved, not because we're good, not because we're better than anybody else. We know that we're saved because God is good and the gospel is true, and the gospel is the means by which we're saved. But it doesn't change, it doesn't keep us the same, it always changes us. So Paul wrote to the church in Romans and said this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Whether it's in Utrecht or in Umschlali or whether it's in Uttoxeter in England, the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Doesn't matter where they're from, doesn't matter if their great-grandfather was Sikh, as mine was, or they've been Christians for generations. It doesn't matter. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So God's victory is inevitable. It will happen, but it's not yettable. So it's not yet happened. So this earth, it's Don Carson, who's a New Testament theologian, he describes it as being under the contested reign of Christ. This earth is under the contested reign of Christ. Christ is Lord, but there's a contest. There's a battle between kingdoms for lordship. And it is inevitable that he will win, but it's not yettable. So we have to move with the movement of that kingdom. We move onward and we move upward. And it's not upward mobility in terms of prosperity. Often it's the opposite. Not necessarily, but often it's the opposite. Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. So let's all ask ourselves this question. When was the last time that I was ashamed of the gospel? How far back do I have to go? I remember when I was a child, and a family with an older child moved into the neighborhood a few doors down, and I wanted to impress the cool, older, new boy, and went to church but hid my Bible up my jumper. And my mum saw me hide it and didn't say anything. She didn't need to. I saw that she recognized that I was ashamed. And since then, I've not really had a problem with being ashamed. I'm not saying I always proclaim the gospel. I'm not saying I always do it effectively. But it was my mum's recognition that sorted that out. My dad's rod, once I stole £5 from another older boy down the street. And that was a lot of money in the 70s. £5 was a lot of money then. And I don't know if it was one hit or maybe one. I can't even remember. But I remember I haven't had a problem with stealing since then. And in the same way that my dad's rod sorted out any lure of money, my mum's recognition of my shame of the gospel has sorted me out. So I don't have a problem now. Now, it's kind of easy for me. What's your job? Oh, well, I pastor a church. And people who've known me a while know that I trained as a doctor. And so the career change, to call it that, is in itself a good opening. Well, what is it that can be better than that? Because you're obviously not getting more money than you would have done. Why did you train as a medical doctor if you were going to end up as a preacher and a pastor? The gospel is a strong power, not just a solid rock for stability, it's a strong power for mobility. It moves us. It can mean we change from living in one nation to living in another, as it has for Dirk, Jan and Renee. And for some of you as well. Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Look, baptisms are amazing. They're one of the highlights of the job for pastors. You don't have to be a pastor to baptize. But when Charlotte's small group leader Charlotte, who's Jackie's small group leader, and I baptized her in the summer last year, it's a highlight. But Paul says, Christ didn't send me to do that. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's why he's been sent. So if I think that my words of human wisdom can save anyone, then I'm a fool. They can't save me, let alone anybody else. So pastors need to dress reasonably well so as not to distract, and to speak reasonably well so as to be understood. But it's not the words that I say that can save anyone. So if I think that a clever answer is more useful than a prayer, I'm foolish. Now, when I pray, God may give me a clever answer, but it's not the clever answer that saves. It's the gospel which is the power to save. Now, these are small, and they look the same, these aftershave miniatures. But one of them is useful, potent even, and the other one's ineffective. because this one is empty. I empty the gospel of its power if I think that my wisdom can save. Each one of us, however clever we may be, I imagine there's some fairly intelligent people within this room, if we think that words of human wisdom can save, then we empty the gospel of its power. It's ineffective. This one looks exactly the same as that one, especially from there where you are. But one of them is potent and powerful and effective, and the other one is not. Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy was his son in the faith. He said, Christ Jesus has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel is so powerful that it doesn't just overcome death, it destroys death. Christ Jesus has destroyed death through the gospel. Not just beaten death, absolutely annihilated. 10-0, if it's a football score. If it's cricket, then probably the first four-figure innings that there's ever been. Absolutely annihilated. Christ Jesus has destroyed death. And I'm going to ask Jackie now to give you a break from my voice and my voice a break, just to share her testimony, and then we'll continue. Jackie.
Hello, I'm Jackie. Hello. I'm fairly new at this, so please bear with me. I'm Jackie, and I'm from Shofar, London, and I'm just going to share with you my salvation and a little bit more. So I'm a preschool teacher, and I joined a year ago, literally a year ago last week, and a couple of weeks before I joined, Charlotte, a leader in Shofar London, and my small group leader also joined. So we were kind of newbies at the same time, and she told me that she went to church, and I asked her if I could come with her one time. She was like, of course, and for a couple of weeks she was saying, hey, you didn't come, I'll come on Sunday, you didn't come, and it, you know, this pattern kept occurring, and I was like, okay, I have to go now, because I see her every Monday, I can't get away, I need to go. So I went with her on a Sunday. Well, I met her there on a Sunday, and Lara was worshiping, and or leading worship, and we sang the song, "The Lion and the Lamb," and there's a line in it that says that his blood breaks the chains, and as we sang this, like, my whole body just changed, and I felt like I could breathe. I felt hot and cold at the same time, and this like swirl in my stomach, and I thought it was the air conditioning, but it wasn't. And I knew that it was, in that moment, I knew that Jesus was the Lord, and he was real, and my life was changed forever, and it's like I'd lived in darkness, and the light was on, and that light was never going to go off. And I think it took me, five weeks, to be baptized, which was fantastic. And then I had a big break from church, because I planned to go to Costa Rica for the summer. So I was away from church for a little while. And then we had planted on the last weekend of August. And I remember coming back and speaking to Charlotte, kind of saying that I felt like the light had gone a bit dull and there was something missing. And I'd done, Encounter 2 was coming. We hadn't done it yet. And I was just a bit like, I was trying to like really get into to praying, but it was something was missing. And at planted, I had the opportunity to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and I didn't accept it. I didn't really understand it properly. I'd had Encounter 1, but it was just a bit it was a bit scary, and I didn't understand it, and it was a new concept, and I put it off, and I finally received the Holy Spirit baptism at the end of Encounter 2, and that light was brighter than it's ever been before. And I started attending intercession. And that's when I really got a grip on the relationship with God and the connection with the Holy Spirit. And yeah, so it was just before Christmas, and we were praying for families. We were all, most of us were going home for Christmas, and Christmas can be a good time, or it can be a challenging time with families. So we were praying for our families, and as David said, so we're going to pray for our families. I got a word from God, and I think it's my first proper word from God, and he told me my dad was going to die before Christmas, and it was like 2 weeks to Christmas. And I was overwhelmed. I wanted to cry, but I'd never really got a word from God before. And everyone else, like, I was this baby Christian, and I wanted to like scream that I'd just got this word, and my life was falling apart, but I didn't want to look stupid. So I tried to continue. We had a prayer partner, so I was with Charlotte, and Charlotte was like, "Are you gonna pray?" And I was like, "Yeah," and I wasn't there. And we finished and everyone started leaving, and I told Charlotte and David what had happened, and it was a really hard time. Basically, God kept giving me words of encouragement, and it was, you know, keep going. And, you know, like, we've got a lot of, I know that David's a parent, and I've met some of the children outside. And, you know, when you like bring a child to a new area and they're like leaning back, but you've got their shoulders and you're like, come on, I'll take you in. It's a safe zone. I felt like God was doing that with me. And a lot happened, but I was calling my dad and I couldn't get hold of him, and I was calling my mum and she wouldn't go see him, and I was like, I'm calling the police. And finally she called the police, and the police found my dad, and he had tried to hang himself, and he wasn't successful. Everything was ready, but he drank a lot of alcohol and he'd taken a lot of tablets, and he'd fallen off the table and passed out. And the police took him to hospital, and they called my mum and they said, how did you know? Like, how did you know? And my mum had no explanation. She sort of kind of came to me and called it instinct, but I knew it wasn't instinct. Like, God told me, and God saved my dad's life. And so he kind of just continued working with me, and I was just talking to Sue and Nigel, and it was like I was like a car engine, and he turned me on, and the Holy Spirit was working through me, and he was encouraging me and keeping me in a safe place and knew that I wasn't alone. And I got to Manchester. Charlotte actually took me to Manchester, my small group leader. She drove all the way up the night before. We didn't go to bed till like midnight. 6 hours later, she's at my door. She drove all the way up the country. And I got to my dad, and Charlotte didn't come in with me. She stayed outside. And there was a double door, and I was shaking. My stomach was quivering. I thought I was going to be sick. I could faint. And I just felt like, as the door buzzed, as the mental health people let me in to go see my dad, I felt like God just gave me this calming sense, like a still lake. I'm from the Lake District, so and maybe that's where it came from. But there was like, my body was full of this, like, this stillness. And I walked in, and I had no control over what was happening. God was leading me. The Holy Spirit was leading me. And I went up to my dad and I hugged him. He hadn't showered in like 4 days. He was covered in sick and blood, and he had cuts on his arm. He was a mess. And I hugged him and I said, Dad, I'm here today because God has saved your life, and now he's saved your human life. He wants you to be saved through him. And I found him, and he's using me so you can find him too. And he was crying and crying, and we prayed together. And then in the morning, Charlotte came in with me and shared the gospel with him. And Charlotte gave her Bible to my dad. And my dad read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John twice in like 6 weeks. And he was like writing things down. He would call me all the time and be like, oh, it was like fantastic. And now my dad goes to church every Sunday, and we're in, you know, I'm trying to disciple him from afar, and it's a process, but it's a good process, and he's in a much better place. But as I came back to London, and Charlotte and I, we returned, the engine of the car went off, and that's when I felt like my engine went off from God, and he was like, you can rest now. Like, you know, he used me how he needed to use me. He gave me the time that I needed to understand his word and find that trust in him, to, you know, do his work through me. And I sat back, and it was a long weekend and I was so tired and I sat down and I never wanted to forget that feeling. I never wanted to forget what it's like to, like, I think it's easy to become complacent and I never wanted to become complacent in my faith. And I was like, I'll do anything. And God said, I've already asked you to do something. And then I remembered what it was. And about a month before the intercession where God spoke to me about my dad, I'd worn a Harry Potter t-shirt to church. And David and Sally and Charlotte and a couple of people had mentioned it to me and tried to speak to me about Harry Potter and other things that might not be, you know, the best thing to read. And I was like, I will never give up Harry Potter. I loved it. It's the way I learned to read. I'm dyslexic and dyspraxic, and it was a way that I really channeled my reading. And then God was like, I've already asked you to do something, and I knew exactly what he meant. And the next day, I burnt everything I had Harry Potter. I burnt books, and I burnt posters and CDs and clothes, and I had a book. I went to a premiere in London, and I had a book that was valued of £4,000, and it had J.K. Rowling's signature, Daniel Radcliffe, Emma Watson, directors, producers, every single one. And I ripped it all up and I burnt it. And it was the easiest thing I've ever done. I stood at that barbecue and in fact, I made sure I went through it to make sure nothing was left not burnt. And since then, I've realized that I have like God's always bringing me more things. Like, that's just the first layer, you know? It's like a cake, as they say in Shrek, or an onion. You know, there's always more. And there's a new Disney film out called Moana or something, Moana. And I went to watch it, and the first credits, I was like, this is weird, I can't watch it. And I turned it off immediately, and I went to watch the new X-Men movie, and it was horrible. And I've realized that I'm now more spiritually sensitive to stuff. And the first step may have been what I thought would be the hardest step of Harry Potter. But, you know, it's continually guiding me to give up more or change more. And we were talking after a small group a couple of weeks ago, and there's a Morgan Freeman and Brad Pitt movie called Seven. And I was like, I love Seven. And I was like, I did love Seven before I was saved, but I haven't watched it since I've been saved, so I don't know if I love it anymore. And so, that's kind of my testimony, that to kind of working with the Holy Spirit and still learning through him and trying to stay obedient and feel safe and have that faith. Yeah, thank you for listening.
Thank you, Jackie. Have some water.
Thanks.
It's not one vaccination of the gospel that saves Jackie. It's many applications of the gospel that will be the means of her salvation. In the same way that it will be for each one of us, many applications of the gospel upon our lives that save us. And then when we're saved, that impacts upon those around us, our friends, or our housemates, or our colleagues, our neighbours, our family. As we are being saved, others will see that. And related to that one, another church Paul wrote to was in Philippi. And this is what he says to this church. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. In other words, we need to behave in such a way as is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So the gospel is a solid rock for stability. The gospel is a strong power for mobility. And the gospel is a high standard for behavior. Now, it's not that all of us need to do what Jackie's done. But all of us need to meet the high standard of behavior that God expects of us. Paul says to the church, conduct yourselves, whatever happens, no matter what happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. So when Jackie was saved and when anyone's saved, we encourage them to go and tell three people. And it's important and powerful because Revelation 12:11 says they overcome by the blood of the Lamb, spiritual, and the word of their testimony. Very natural. Air going over the vocal cords, something as natural as that, that the children can do, is the means of our overcoming. That's one reason we do it. But the other reason we do it is so that at least three people will know, and they'll probably tell other people, that this person is now a Christian. And therefore, they are going to hold Jackie or me or you to this high standard, because they know that Christians aren't supposed to lie and cheat and commit adultery, because we live by a different law code. God will give us opportunities to hold ourselves accountable and for others to hold us accountable. He will give us those opportunities. It's up to us whether we take them. So if you're starting a new job, tell people soon, because then they can hold you to that high standard. Because most people know that Christians have a different standard. And even if they don't know, we can tell them. Two more aspects about preaching the gospel. And the first is this. It's disseminated primarily by preaching. The gospel is spread primarily through preaching. So Paul says this to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Then he goes on, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. So the question we have to ask is this, what am I and what are you, each one of us, what are we prepared to put up with for the sake of the gospel? So am I prepared to be betrayed by a friend for the sake of the gospel? Am I prepared to put up with loneliness for the sake of the gospel? Am I prepared to live in poverty? Now that poverty might be relative rather than absolute. Maybe for some of us, absolute. But am I prepared, if God calls me out of one career and into another, or out of one continent and into another, am I prepared to put up with it because I know God has called me to change that career or to change that continent for the sake of the gospel? I might want to do a certain thing with my life, or I might want to earn a certain wage and have a certain standard of living, but if God calls me not to do that and to do something else, am I prepared to do it? The preaching of the gospel is compulsory. In Thessalonians, so the church in Thessalonica, Paul writes this, with the help of God, we dared to tell you the gospel in spite of strong opposition. If we go anywhere and preach the gospel, now, I don't mean be a preacher in the way that I'm a preacher necessarily, although some of you may well, but preach the gospel, speak it, foretell it. If we do that, then we'll be opposed. If we do it, we'll be opposed. When was the last time I was opposed for preaching the gospel? So I asked you the question earlier, when was the last time we were ashamed for not doing it? And here's another question, when was the last time I was opposed for preaching the gospel? Because if I have to go back a long time, then maybe I'm not preaching the gospel, because it will always, always, always be opposed. Strongly. If we do it well enough, we'll be opposed strongly. If the Netherlands play another nation at whatever sport and that nation are not so good, they can send their B team. But if that nation is on a par with them, then they're going to send their A team. Strong opposition. If we preach the gospel well, then we will be opposed, and not just opposed, but strongly opposed. Fred May was senior pastor of Shofar until very recently, when Heinrich Titus is now senior pastor. He came to the UK last year. And Jackie mentioned Planted. It's our kind of summer. We have a bank holiday at the end of August, the final Monday, and you're all welcome. Please come. It's kind of, it's the Europe side of Kent. So if you're flying, it's not far from the airports and it's not too far from Dover. But we're there from Friday night till Monday lunchtime. And even if you can only come for part of it, please do. People who aren't close enough to the UK, in the UK, to get to Shofar every week would make a point of coming there. So please do come. Dirk Jan and Renee came last year. And even if you can't come for all of it, please do. But the day we had Planted, Fred and I went to visit a couple who'd moved out of London. And the reason that they'd moved out of London was because they were being opposed for what they were doing. And it's not that they're cowards. They moved out of London because they moved to somewhere in the country that was quiet. Because each time, and they continue to preach the gospel, they move to a quiet place for strategic reasons. And each time they leave, the husband and wife, I've known them since their children were young, similar age to myself. Each time they leave the UK, they make the COO of their organization sign a form which says, our organization will not pay a ransom if the husband and wife who lead the organization are held to ransom. It's fairly high-level stuff that they're doing, but it's basically the low-level stuff, the high-level stuff that God calls us to do, which is preach the gospel. And because they do it effectively in certain areas, they are strongly opposed. If we preach the gospel, we will be opposed. It is inevitable. Because God's victory is inevitable, but not yettable. And there's a contest. It's not that it's a non-contact sport where there's a net, like tennis. It's not that it's a contact sport like football or a collision sport like rugby. It's combat. It's combat. And if you're in combat with someone, you oppose them with everything you've got. Because if you do not oppose and overcome them, then they will overcome you. That's what we're dealing with. Preaching the gospel is life or death. Human life or death, and not just human life or death, but eternal life or eternal death. That's what God has called us to do. And he's the best at everything, and he knows we're not good at many things and might excel in one or two, but he calls us to do that for him. And one reason he does it, I think, is this. If you do a good job with bad tools, you can take a lot of credit. And if God can use us with all our weaknesses and our failings and extend the gospel of the kingdom through the earth, then he gets credit. And that's what we want. That's why we're here. That's why we'll travel from London. That's why you will give up your Sunday. You could be elsewhere. You could be running the marathon. Maybe some of you did. You could be anywhere else. But you're here because preaching the gospel is the highest calling. When I qualified as a doctor, our chief examiner took us out and it was a great meal. And then he said this, there's no higher calling than to practice medicine. And Fred ordained me the day before I graduated as a doctor, and I knew I had a higher calling. And all of us have a higher calling. Whatever God's called us to do, teach children, or be a strategist for a multinational, or look after children at home, whatever it is that God's called us to do, we have a higher calling, which is to preach the gospel. John wrote Revelation. So, just so you know, it's not only Paul who talks about the gospel. Revelation 14, verse 6 and 7a. Then John writes, I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel. The eternal gospel. It's not going to end, it's eternal. He had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give him glory. because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. If you don't know how to preach the gospel, learn these words. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him. There's a warning in there. Fear God. Fear God and give him glory, no one else, because he is coming to judge. When Jesus returns, he will judge. But then call people to worship. Call people to worship. The process of God saving Jackie started during praise and worship. And then she responded to a call at the end of a service. And then she continues to apply. And each one of us, we might have been saved for months or decades. It doesn't matter. We're called to apply the gospel to us, to be changed by the gospel. God wants every tribe in the Netherlands to worship him. I'm glad I'm not a linguist, so I'm glad that the youngest church in our region is also English speaking. You'd struggle if I was having to preach in any language other than English. But God wants every tribe in this nation, every tribe across the earth, to worship him. That's why we need linguists in Shofar, to write Shofar songs in many languages. We need them. And then back to Paul. The first verse I read was from this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Have a read in your own time, even today. It won't take long, maybe 5 minutes. It's a long chapter, but it won't take you long to read it. Paul says this, therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Always and fully. Not just some of the time, not 50%. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain. And there's a quote here from Fred. He said this at the beginning of the year. God's eternal rewards are not reserved for spiritual hyperachievers who perhaps have outperformed their peers, but instead Christ has promised to reward only the faithful. Loyal people are those who have kept on keeping on, kept on keeping on, kept on keeping on. Primarily not motivated by love for their own work or their own contribution, but rather motivated by love and loyalty to Christ. Keep on keeping on. Dirk Jan and Renee could have very easily retired and stayed where they were in Somerset West, in the Cape of South Africa, or gone to some other place and had a very happy retirement. But they are keeping on, keeping on. So when many people are thinking about making life comfortable for themselves, they move to another continent and with you, with your support, plant church. That's amazing. They are keeping on, keeping on. So support them, help them, pray for them, give them a break as you're doing. So I know and they know that they can go away because God's doing another generation and they're becoming grandparents. They've got another grandchild. And that there's people here who will keep on keeping on, keep on keeping on. As Jackie continues to apply the gospel to her life, it will be the means of her salvation. As Lara and Martin continue to practice percussion or strings or keys, they'll be more competent. Not because it's about their competency, it's because they want to give themselves fully to the work of the Lord. Because it's the highest calling. It's the highest calling. You're a kingdom in the same way that we are, but we're both, you know, democratic nations. But there's something about being a kingdom which is important. we had bananas and eggs at breakfast. Which do you prefer? Who prefers eggs? Good catch. Throw it back. It's only one. If all we do with the gospel is peel it and don't eat it, what's the point? What's the point unless someone's going to eat this? It's an invitation. If all we do with an egg is crack the shell, what's the point? What's the point? May as well leave it intact. We crack the shell and then we do something with the yolk and the white. And this is the point. You don't have to be much of a chef to cook an egg. I can do it. I quite like cooking. I just don't do it so much anymore. Martin made us eggs this morning and we enjoyed them. Anyone can make eggs, but this back to the kingdom point. If you're making eggs, and this is what Fred says, anyone can do eggs, but if you're making eggs for the queen or for the king, then it takes on a whole nother level. So it's easy to preach the gospel. Yes, there's certain skills and competencies involved, and we will teach you in those skills and competencies. Shofar will do that. That's what we do. We do it well. If you feel like you don't know how to, just go alongside somebody who does, and you'll learn. That's how we learn most things, isn't it? But our calling is high. The simple preaching of the gospel is a high calling because it's something that we do for the king. It's a high, high calling. God doesn't need hyper-achievers and outperformers. He doesn't need those. He can use them. If you are one, don't worry. Nigel, come and join me. Nigel's been going to the gym for years. It's not like me, a month on and then 3 months off and maybe I'll get back. He's been going to the gym for years. The only muscles of mine that are bigger than his are my hair muscles. Now, this is what we should be like spiritually. We keep on going to the spiritual gym. Thank you. We keep on going to the spiritual gym. And you don't need to be as big spiritually as Nigel. God gives us different statures in the physical, and he gives us different statures in the physical and different statures in the spiritual as well. So Paul writes in Romans 12, and he says, "For by the grace given me," verse 3, "I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." God's given each one of us a measure of faith, and we have to use that measure of faith. We use it, whether it's a big measure or a small measure. If I'm 80 kilos, that's not good because of my stature. If some of you are 80 kilos, that is good. In other words, in the same way that physically we'll have a different optimum weight, God gives us a measure of faith and use it. If your measure of faith is to pray for the salvation of someone in your family and then to work faithfully towards that, when I say work, it's not works that saves. But if Jackie hadn't bothered to listen to Holy Spirit and Charlotte hadn't bothered to go with her from London to Manchester, 300 kilometres plus, 360 probably, maybe 200 miles, I don't know what it is in kilometres, then his life would have looked different now. Not faith in ourselves, but faithfulness first in applying the gospel to ourself. Apply it to self. Apply it to self, apply it to self, apply it to self, and then to preach it to others. Because we can't preach it to others if we don't apply it to ourselves. We can preach with stuttering words, and God can use those stuttering words. God uses weak to shame strong, and young to shame old, and poor to shame rich, and foolish to shame wise. And just as we close, don't think that living the gospel gives us reason not to preach it. Living the gospel does not give us reason to be excused from preaching it. The primary means of dissemination of the gospel is proclamation, preaching. Now, we use videos. I'm not saying anything about that's wrong. I'm saying that the primary means of the spread of the gospel is preaching. That's clear in Scripture. It's news. What do we do with news? We share news. So I don't know who reads the news in the Netherlands, but I'm here to let my life tell you the news. That's not what they do. The newscaster comes on and the news reader proclaims the news. News is to be shared. So we live it, yes, because if we share it and we don't live it, there's a contradiction and people think we're phony, and they'll see it very easily if we are. But don't let living it be an excuse for not doing it. I've got a couple of brothers and a couple of brothers-in-law, and grew up in the north of England, used to watch a football team there, moved to London and thought, I'll let the children choose their own football team. But it's a foolish choice. Because if I say nothing, then their uncles are going to indoctrinate them. So if it's important to me, I'm going to say something. And the same is true with our lives. If we say, I'll let my life do the talking, then someone else will come and take the glory. Because someone can say, they're like that because they're good Indian people. Or they're like that because they're good South African people. Or they're like that because they're from this certain family. Someone else will come in and take the credit. Another nation, or whatever it may be, they're like that because. No, we're not like that because. We're like we are because of Jesus. And people need to know that as we tell it. So all of us, whether we're preachers or not, whether we're eloquent or not, whether we're linguists or not, whether we like the microphone or not, we are all called to preach the gospel. Even when we do it and it hasn't been successful, we're still called to preach the gospel. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's stand as we close. I'm going to give opportunity for you to come and receive prayer. I've got oil and I assume that's what's in the bottles there. If you have a need of healing, we'll pray for your healing. But if you want prayer from any of us at the front or anyone else, then come and receive that. Maybe you want prayer because you've been preaching the gospel to a father for decades and nothing's happened. Come and ask Jackie to pray. It's not that she's special or different, but the gospel works like this. Freely we receive it and freely we give it. That's how the gospel works. And if you want something, if you want to be a preacher better than me, come and receive prayer from me and I'll happily impart to you whatever God's given to me, and he can add some more. if you want Nigel to pray for you, if you want these two to pray for you, a worship impartation, then you might have to wait. But be patient, and one of them can pray for you while the other one plays. Or you might know that there's someone in this congregation who faithfully preaches, and you want to be like them. Go and receive an impartation from them, and then just shadow them. Just go alongside them when they do it. Someone told me before we started the service that they went to a course with someone, and someone from church was at the course, and so they came along. You might not think you're highly skilled. You might know that you're not a outperformer or hyperachiever. That's fine. God will choose to use the foolish and the weak to shame the wise and the strong, because that's the God he is. That's the God he is. So I'm going to pray, and then as the band, as Martin and Lara play, then come forward for prayer, whatever it might be, whatever your need is. And I don't know, let me just do this now. I don't know all of you, I met some of you before the service, but if you've never applied the gospel to your life, maybe you're hearing it for the first time and you didn't know. You didn't know that's what the gospel is. Then I'm just going to ask now that while every head's bowed and eyes are closed, that just indicate, it's not about the people here, it's between you and God. I'll just pause for a few seconds. If there's anyone here who hasn't accepted that God not only loves them, but calls them to repent so he can forgive, which means to turn our backs on anything that would keep us away from him. Just raise your hand now if there is anyone like that. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you for this body of your people. Thank you that the gospel is as powerful in Utrecht in 2017 as it was when it was first on the earth, the good news, when it was so fresh that there weren't the generations that we've received. And Holy Spirit, just remind us or renew the freshness of the gospel to us, so that as we apply it, we will not be able to do anything but share the good news with others. And God, I thank you for calling individuals and families to be this congregation. Thank you that we're together, a region. And though as three congregations in this vast continent, we may not have much capacity at this time, I thank you, God, for the potential that there is. Potential to reach many nations and many generations. Potential for many to be discipled. Potential for many leaders to be developed and many congregations to be planted. Not for our glory. Not so any shofar pastor or shofar person can be glorified, or not so that the name of shofar can be glorified, but so that the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified across this earth. And God, I thank you for what you're doing in our region. Thank you that you're helping us to recognize the unity that we have, although we might be separated by many kilometers and different cultures and different languages. God, I thank you for every person and family that you'll call to this congregation, that you have already called to this congregation. And thank you that though there might not be much in the natural that connects, the spiritual ties of family will be strong. That people will hear the call to repent and receive the forgiveness that you offer. Father, thank you for restoration within families. Thank you for restoration in marriages and between parents and children. Thank you, God. Thank you that you don't hold us responsible for others, but you hold us accountable to that which you've given us. Lord God, be glorified in and through your people. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want prayer, please come to the front. We'd love to pray with you.